Some of you understand or know that I have a real estate business and have served in real estate for about 20 years. And we use signpostings in yards and on corners, many times you'll see the arrow sign. The arrow sign that points the way to a house. And honestly, Port Ludlow is a very unique place. I've found that I have literally had signs stolen, lost, tossed into ditches. I followed a gal. One morning, I was out checking my signs, and there was my sign on the corner, and I went down the street, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw a gal taking a walk, and I was only about 25 yards down the street checking the sign, and I came back, and my sign was gone. It was tossed over into the ditch. And I followed her up, and I said, "Did you just throw my sign into the ditch?" And she said, "Yes," and we did not have a pleasant conversation. But she just did it with impudence. And I mean, I have had signs stolen, but I had one homeowner who got really mad at people for doing this. And she went out and she bought this glue stuff, the most horrific glue, stinky glue stuff. She spread it all around the borders of the sign. I didn't ask her to do this. And then she told me about it. I said, "You did?" She says, "Yes, because next time they pull the sign, they're going to remember it." And the sign got pulled. I never did find out who took it, but I'll bet for hours and hours and the rest of their life, they've remembered pulling that sign. And the next picture shows you something that, ladies, have you ever been putting on fingernails and used super glue and your fingers get stuck? Anybody, ladies, you ever had your fingers stick with, all right, guys, ever had your fingers stick with super glue? Oh, gosh, you're all looking at me like, "Not me, I'm perfect." Anyway, so super glue, it gets stuck. And so you have to file down between there and get that off there. And if you check my wife's fingerprints, she doesn't hardly have any. It was so funny. I came home one day. She says, "Oh, I've been working on this, because I got my fingers stuck." I was, "Oh, my, I'm so sorry, honey." She got it all done. And a little while later, she says, "Well, I'm going to put that away." Got them stuck again, you know. That's the cost of being beautiful, right, ladies? You know, and fingernails and all that. But the reality is that some things we do stick with us. And they're hard to get rid of. Just like sin. Sometimes we engage in stuff that, try as we might, we can't get rid of it, except and only through the blood of Jesus. Except and only through the blood of Jesus. Come on, are you glad for the blood of Jesus here this morning? Man, you know, I don't know if you've ever been like me. And I know some of you now are thinking, "I hope not." But anyway, you may not have been like me, but I wasn't a bank robber. But I'd done enough things in my life that I had shame in my heart. And I couldn't get free. Condemnation would come back and the devil would throw it back into my face. "See, you did." And I grew up in a preacher's home, preacher's kid's home. And I had to go every Sunday. And all I got out of those years, besides, there was love in my home. But what I really got out of it is I had to work hard to be a good person. But I never knew about the fullness of the Holy Spirit that gave me the power that enabled me to be that person. And I never really knew about the blood of Jesus that washed me fully clean until I fell in love with Him and surrendered my life to Jesus personally. Intimately, I asked Him to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, to wash me clean. And hallelujah, He did it! Yeah. He did it! Bob, you still glad about it?
Oh, yeah.
For saving me, right? No, for saving you, man. We're glad. Yeah. Because the blood of Jesus is what cleans us and makes us whole. What can make me whole again? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. The lepers tell the story. And this morning we're going to talk the power of thanks. The lepers tell the story. Luke 17, 11 through 12. In that section of scripture, it's actually 11 through 19. Luke 11, 11 through 19 is your context, is your section where we are this morning. And it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were, what's the word? They were lepers who stood where?
Far off.
Jesus went right to their town. Jesus knows where you live. Someone say amen or oh no. He knows your address. He knows you. He loves you anyway. And he knows right where you are. And just like with these guys. Now see, a good Jew didn't want to go to Samaria, right? We've talked about that before. He's in Galilee and probably coming from Capernaum. And he's got to go through Samaria. But he could have gone all the way to the western road. But that was a long way out of his way. But Jesus had a reason to go through Samaria. Because he had 10 lepers to meet on the road. And he knows right where you and I live this morning. The Samaritans were already unclean to the Jews. You know it. Don't you love how Jesus tweaks the Jews with the stories of the good Samaritans? Oh, man. You know, if you've ever tried to get saved on your own good works and be goody-two-shoes and religious enough, you can't cut it. And Jesus cuts right through that when he says it's the good Samaritan that saves this guy who's beat up on the side of the road. And here's another Samaritan where there's a good conclusion from a Samaritan. And the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Basically, back in their history, the Samaritans were people who had been brought in by the Assyrians. They weren't Jewish descent, but they were brought in there, learned how to trust or relate to the God of the land. Because if you recall your Old Testament scripture, they were being eaten up by lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And they were having trouble. And they brought in a priest to teach him the ways. And so down through the ages, they had their own mountain on which to worship and their own temple that they had built. And remember the woman at the well saying, Jesus, you Jews say this and we say this. And he says, if you knew the one who was with you now, you'd receive life. And she did. But leprosy, Samaritan was bad enough, but leprosy, in the scriptures, leprosy is a type of sin, usually pictures sin. But Jews oftentimes considered leprosy was created by the sinner. It was as a result of their living a sinful lifestyle. Sometimes had nothing to do with that. But that kind of works mentality looks at somebody in the midst of a need and says, what did you do to bring this on yourself? Their disease separated them. You see how they stood afar off. The Bible says sin separates you from God. But who's the one who heals the divide? Jesus. But they're separated off. They're unclean. They're standing afar off. They know something's wrong. They're not trying to be hot shots. They're not trying to put on their Sunday best and look good in front of people. They know they're not clean, and they're standing afar off. And Jesus and his disciples are walking down the road. So the lepers tell the story. Jesus goes right to them. And point number two, they know their condition. They know they're lepers. They're not trying to fool anybody. Shame, condemnation. How many of you have said, before you might have given your life to the Lord, have said, I'm not good enough to go to church? How many people today still say, I'm not good enough to go to church? Shame, condemnation. How many know if you're bad enough, that's the ticket in? If you're needy enough for Jesus, that's the ticket in. Now, some people grew up doing a lot of overt sin. Other people, interior sin. Sin is sin. No degree to sin. Just a great Savior who forgives it all. But he comes right to their city, and one was a Samaritan, and 9 others were Jews. But notice, they were all together. Now, I want you to extrapolate a point. I'm going to turn it around and extrapolate a bit of a point from that. We oftentimes think in our weakness people won't like us and they'll reject us and they don't want us. I'm here to tell you that when we're humble and open and share our needs, you're going to build a deeper fellowship and friendship with people in the family of God than you will at almost any other time. Because people come around you, put their arms around you, and say, we're going to walk this road with you. Say amen or oh no, church. Fellowship is based on Him and being needy for Him. Jesus can work with hearts that are tender when they see their need. Number three, they cry out for mercy. Mercy! 17 verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Come on, say it loud with me. Have mercy on us. Come on, cry it out just like they might have. Have mercy on us. They were not too proud to be too loud. And that's how sometimes we live our lives. Too proud to be too loud. Don't want anybody to see me cry in church. Don't want anybody to see me walk an aisle after all. Don't want anybody to know there's a problem after all. But I'm here to tell you that we all need a Jesus intervention. Every single one of us in this room needs a Jesus intervention. Just like He intervened for the lepers. They cry out for mercy. And number four, there were no lightning bolts happening here. Just instruction. Watch. Verse 14, so when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. So it was as they responded to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, you take one step to Jesus and He's coming all the way, the rest of the way to you. You take one step in humility toward Jesus and He's coming to take the rest of the journey to you. That's the grace of our God. He's looking for somebody that says, I know I got a need. I can be tender about that need. I cry out to you, oh God, have mercy on me. And He says, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus is up in a tree and he says, I don't want anybody to see. And Jesus walks right under, crowds everywhere, and He looks up and goes, I see you, pal. I see you. But Zacchaeus was hungry enough to see Jesus that he got out of his comfort zone and he did something. And sometimes we preachers say, come down the aisle. Come on down. Let us pray for you. Let us stand with you. Let us help you. Stunning, really. Stunning. But no big touch. No big thunder. Remember, there was a great general in another country's army, and he had leprosy. He came to Israel and came to the prophet. He says, what do I do? He recognized he had a need. And the prophet says, in fact, the prophet doesn't even go out and talk to him. The prophet sends his servant out and says, just go wash in Jordan seven times, you'll be fine. And the general is all offended. He's got a literal instruction, go wash in the Jordan seven times, you'll be clean from your leprosy. And the general's saying, I'm a big shot. How come the prophet didn't at least come out and talk to me face to face? And his right-hand person says, look, if he had said some big thunderous thing, told you some big thing to do, wouldn't you have done it? How much more? Just don't be a dope. Go wash in the river. And he does. And he's healed. Amen. Jesus says, I want you to go show yourself to the priests. And Jesus heals them. Luke 17, 15 through 19. Pardon me. You didn't see that. I'm tripping over my guitar speaker here. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, watch. What did he do? He returned. And with a loud voice, glorify God. I'm just being very biblical here today. Amen. But with a loud voice, glorified God. He fell down on his face, a position of humility, tender gratitude. Fell at his feet. Giving him What? And watch this. And he was a Samaritan. Kind of like an afterthought, not really needed in the sentence. But Jesus says, Jews, you who are reading, just want you to know, Samaritan. A guy who knew he was doubly needy. So Jesus answered and said, well, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Say it with me, please. Your faith has made you well. Now, in the Greek, that literally means has made you saved and delivered. And none of the other 9 got that message. The rest of the 9 got their blessing and got a healing. How many times have you heard the stories throughout the ages of people who got healed and it didn't change their life? Margie, you told a story this morning. Got healed, remarkable things happened, the Lord took the pressure off my life, and it didn't transform me from the inside out. But this man who was transformed in his life turned around and said, oh God, I just come and give you thanks because I don't deserve this help. I don't deserve it, but you've seen me, a man who's a sinner, and you've had mercy on my life, and you've forgiven me, and you've given me a new start, and oh Jesus, I just come back to give you thanks. I just thank you, and I praise you this morning, and we stand and we sing, you are great, you do miracles so great, oh God, there's no one like you. I thank you so much, Lord. You've met me in the inner parts when I didn't deserve it, when I knew I was in sin. I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a leper, and I don't deserve your grace, but oh God, you've had grace on my life. And Jesus says, you're saved and you're delivered. This Thanksgiving, I'm starting early on the theme, but I'm here to tell you, around your table, let there be more than football and food. And even family. Let the family pause long enough to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that we still live in freedom to worship you, but mostly thank you for the cleansing blood that you shed for me on Calvary. Now, there's a second part to this message this morning. Because you see, once that deliverance has occurred in our lives, then we change. Then it's not just me in the need, it's me in the place of meeting someone else's need. Listen to the scripture, Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she, say it with me, loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Can always tell somebody when they've really met Jesus. Because that tender heart is what they lead with. That tender heart, that quickness to share about the love of Jesus and His mercy and His grace. I didn't deserve it, but I'm sorry, you guys. You don't mind me this morning, do you? I'm just in love with Jesus. Is that okay with you? You know, I mean, that's what we lead with, right? You know, hopefully you bump me and what spills out is a lot more love of Jesus. Instead of something brittle and bitter, but the love of Jesus. But then he asked me to do something with this. Now, Kevin, you're met, you're changed, you're forgiven, you're washed clean by my blood. Now, go give me away. And we have something that we do in this church. We believe as we're part of a group called the Fellowship Network. It's a ministry, leaders group, a pastoral group that is around the earth. And it began about 75 years ago, 75 years ago. Liddy, he was a different thing. G. Gordon Liddy was a different thing. But Gordon Lindsay was a man of God who really came into prominence during the time of the healing evangelists. And Gordon Lindsay had a powerful ministry on his own, but he was the one who turned the movement, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that occurred in 48, around the nation, huge tent evangelisms and meetings taking place. William Branham and Jack Coe and others, fantastic ministry of the Holy Spirit. People were being healed miraculously right and left, and they were being kicked out of their denominations because they didn't like that fresh move of the Holy Spirit. We've always got to be careful, because the previous or the last move of God oftentimes throws barbs at the new move of God. We were watching some kid on TV this morning. Some kid preacher. He's probably in his 30s, maybe 40. But some kid preacher who was absolutely dynamic in telling the truth and fresh perspective and examples. Wasn't it great, Sherry? It was absolutely powerful. And I'm sitting there going, thank God. There's nothing to throw barbs at. Thank God, Lord, bring millions of people to you. And there are fire movements where kids and teenagers by the hundreds of thousands are getting filled with the Spirit and their lives on fire for Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're praying for? And so there's a move of God that occurs. But what we want to do now is give Him away. So, in the late 48 to 50s, this movement started, and Gordon Lindsay, Brother Lindsay, they were getting kicked out of the denomination, so he started a movement called the Fellowship Network. It used to be called the Fellowship of Churches and Ministers International. And it was a group for fellowship and encouragement and strengthening one another, and brought a lot of people under the same banner. And now it's known as the Fellowship Network. 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, we had a conference here, the regional conference. And we had Steve Holder, the president of the fellowship now. He was here with us and several others. And we have a new conference. The regional's coming up this May, right here in this place, May 13 through 15. I, yours truly, get to speak at it, as well as we're going to be the host church of that event. And so we invite you, please put it on your calendar and help us celebrate the time of the Lord. But as a fellowship, we have begun, along with Prison Fellowship International, a children's sponsorship ministry. Some of the most difficult places around the earth are 12 to 14 million kids who are abandoned on the streets when their parents are sent to prison. They're literally abandoned. They are sex traded, they starve, and they move into places that you wouldn't think imaginable. And what's happened is we've reached out with a ministry to sponsor children. And I'm going to talk about that for just a few minutes. Jesus loves kids. Yeah. Someone say amen or oh no. Yeah. How many wish we had a bunch of kids running under your legs here? And people with walkers go, watch where you're going. Oh no, I love you. Jesus loves kids. Mark chapter 9, 36 and 37, he took a little child, set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him up in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. The context of this, the disciples, how are we doing over there? The disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus brings these children to him. So Jesus loves kids. Number two, Jesus welcomes kids. Mark 10, 13 through 16, they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus welcomes kids. Now look, guys, this was a new approach. You need to understand this in the culture of the day. Children were treated as second-class citizens. They had no rights, either in Greek culture or in Jewish culture. But as with the place of women, Jesus absolutely elevated their place in the scriptures and in Christianity. Jesus equated them receiving children with a willingness to receive Him. Jesus blesses kids. The mortality rate at that time for children was 50%. Literally 50% of the kids died. Some couldn't afford to have their children, so they simply walked away from them. They just abandoned them. But to Jesus, there are no throwaway kids or lives. Come on, say it with me. To Jesus, there are no throwaway lives or kids. They need to know they are birthed with a plan and with a destiny and a purpose from God. Everybody in this room has a plan, a purpose, a destiny from God, and our kids do too. But nowadays, we kick God out of the schools. We don't want anybody praying. We don't want a public testimony to the Scriptures and to Jesus. And so our kids don't know you were birthed with a plan. You were birthed because God loves you. God so loves you that He birthed you, and He's got a plan and a destiny for you, but they don't know it. And so the suicide rate has gone through the roof. And around the world, kids are still abandoned. But as Christians, we need to know not just what we're against. We are against murder and abortion and stealing life. But we are for unwed mothers birthing those kids, helping take care of those kids. We are for adoption and Christian adoption. There are so many parents who want to raise kids, love kids, hold kids. Man, just birth that child and let us help take care of you and take care of them. Place those kids in loving homes. We're not just against something. We are for. I don't want to ever just be known for what I'm against, but what I'm for. The righteous will answer in Matthew 25, 37 or 40, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in naked or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Deuteronomy 10:18, He executes justice for the orphan and the widow. Psalm 10:14, But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim, Psalm 10, verse 14, the victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. In Matthew 18:5, whoever receives a child in my name receives me. They don't know they're created in the image of God, that God has a purpose and plan, and God calls us to love them like He loves them. I want to show you a video of the Children of Prisoners Ministry.